They hung out with us with the 20-something group this week, and just great to hang out with them and hear what God's doing. But, you know, they're following Jesus, and as they follow Jesus, this is where they've been led, and now looking at possibly going to Japan. And just a reminder for all of us to seek first the kingdom of God, to surrender to Him, and let Him lead. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us or new, we're going through the book of Luke. Luke's one of the gospel accounts we find in the Bible. There's four of them. And there's a story of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. And we're in chapter 9 of the book of Luke. And what we find is Jesus is preparing the disciples, okay? He's preparing his apostles for the time when he's going to leave the earth, okay? He's going to fulfill his mission, and so he's preparing them, and he's showing them what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, to live in this world but not be of the world, to represent God on the earth. And Jesus did that when he walked the earth. Like, we looked at a couple passages over the last couple weeks, and Colossians 1, it talks about the fact that Jesus embodied the fullness of God. He was God in the flesh as he walked the earth. When you look at Jesus, you see the heart of the Father, you see God. And so he's preparing the disciples for the time when he's going to leave, and they're going to ultimately be on this mission. And although Jesus, when he walked the earth, he represented God perfectly, they won't be able to represent God perfectly. But when Jesus fulfills his mission, dies on the cross, raises from the dead, ascends to the Father, the disciples will then be called to live on this earth, to share the good news of the gospel, and to represent Christ on the earth. And that mission will also go on to everyone else who will believe. That includes all of us in this room. So it's important that they know who Jesus is and why he was here. And so there's a moment in Luke chapter 9, we went through a couple weeks ago, where Jesus asks them, he says, you know, who does everybody say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah, who's come back from the dead. Some say John the Baptist. Some just say a good, you know, a prophet of God. And then Jesus goes, well, who do you guys, who do you say I am? And Peter has this shining moment, and he goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, Peter, he says, you know, this was not something that came from your flesh. This is something that was revealed to you. And then Jesus makes a statement. He says, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says, and when he says that, he's not talking about Peter. He's saying, on this rock, this foundation, this revelation that Peter has just given, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of the living God, on the truth of that and the gospel, he's going to build his church. And his church is going to be a presence in this world that represents God. So he's explaining to them and helping them understand who he is, like why he's here, and ultimately why they are here as well. So he has that moment with the disciples. Then he calls Peter, James, and John, and they go up on this mountain. They go up on this mountain. We looked at this last week. And when they're up there, all of a sudden something happens. This cloud comes in, and Jesus starts to be transformed, according to what the scripture says. His face changes. His clothes start to glow. And a Elijah appears, and Moses appears, and Peter, like, freaks out. Like, they don't know what to do. In this amazing moment, he's like, this is awesome. We should build a couple of tents here. We should stay here. This is great. And no sooner does Peter say that than all of a sudden they're covered in this cloud. And when the cloud lifts, Elijah and Moses are gone, and they hear this voice come from heaven. And so Peter is thinking, man, this is awesome. We need to stay here. And so last week we talked about how God gives us these mountaintop experiences sometimes where he makes his presence known to us in some special way. It could happen during a time of worship. All of a sudden you experience the presence of God. It may be when you're praying. Maybe you're praying for something specific and then you see God answer that prayer. Something, you know, things happen where you go, that's undeniable. God did that. And last week we talked about those experiences that God gives us. He doesn't give those to us so that we can, you know, just relish in those and just stay in that moment. See, the mountaintop experience is there for a reason, Because when we go to the mountain, inevitably there's going to be a time where we walk through the valley. In fact, to get to the mountain, you have to walk through the valley. And those mountaintop experiences are what fuel us as we walk through sometimes the darkest of valleys. And so they come off the mountain, actually, and when they get down there, they're confronted by a man who his son is possessed by an evil spirit. And the guy comes to them, and he asks the disciples to cast the demon out of his son. And, I mean, this stuff happens. You heard Andy talk about this happening on college campuses today. Well, obviously, we see it throughout Scripture. The guy comes, and he asks them to cast the demon out of his son. They can't do it. And so he comes to Jesus. He goes, hey, I asked your disciples to cast this demon out of my son. He's tormenting my son. They couldn't do it. And then he goes to Jesus and he says this. Now, Mark's version of this gives us a little more insight. He comes to Jesus and he says, teacher, if you can do anything, please help me. And Jesus' response is awesome. And he looks at him and he goes, all things are possible for those who believe. And then the guy says this. He says, well, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. It's one of my favorite little stories in the Bible because Jesus then casts the demon out of this little boy, and the boy is set free. And the reason I love the story is because here's this guy who is basically confessing his unbelief. Like, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. He's confessing his unbelief, and yet Jesus answers his request and casts the demon out of the boy. And if we're honest, there's times where we all struggle with unbelief. Amen? I mean, we all struggle. There's times where our faith wanes, even when truth has been revealed to us, even when we've had some of those mountaintop experiences, maybe. And so Peter, James, and John, they just saw Jesus transformed up on the mountain. They see this this boy have a demon cast out of him. When they were up on the mountain, they heard the voice of God after the cloud lifted. And here's what the voice said, Luke 9:35. We looked at this last week. The voice from the cloud, this is the Father speaking. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So they have this experience, and then God speaks. This is my son. He's talking about Jesus. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. He confirms Jesus' identity, and he goes, you have to listen to what he has to say. But they still don't understand what Jesus is really saying. So this brings us to Luke chapter 9, verse 43. While everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, so Jesus, after he casts out the demon, things like that, Jesus says to his disciples, listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, but they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. All right, let's pray as we jump into this. God, thank you again for this time together. We can come together in your name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd work in each one of our hearts, that you'd speak to us as only you can, that you'd bring wisdom and revelation to our minds. God, draw us closer to you in this time. Those who have questions, I pray that you bring answers. Those of us who are struggling, maybe even with unbelief, God, bring clarity to who you are, what you desire of us. God, bless their time. And I pray, as always, that somehow, some way, we leave this place changed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So verse 43, it's interesting. Right before this, when they're up on the mountain, the Father says, hey, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And then Jesus says in verse 43, okay, or verse 44, listen to me and remember what I say. All right? Listen to what I have to say. The Father says, listen to my son. Jesus says, listen to what I have to say and remember what I have to say. And I just want to make sure that we understand this. The words of Jesus are important. What he says to us about how we should live in this world, how he modeled that, that's important to us. And I want to say, you know, I do believe the Bible is the Word of God, all of it, cover to cover, okay? But it's important to understand that the whole thing ultimately points to Jesus. Right? It all is there to bring us to Jesus. The Old Testament and the law shows us that we're all sinners and we can't do it on our own and we need a Savior. So it all points to Jesus. And so as we read the Word of God, which is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness, as we read it, we have to remember that it's all pointing to Jesus. So when we read Paul's letters, I mean, Paul writes, and God uses Paul to bring truth to us, but we should look at those and we should filter all of it through what Jesus has said and how Jesus has lived. Again, the fullness of the deity dwelt in Jesus in bodily form. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, look at what he taught, look at how he lived. And so we should filter everything through the lens and the teaching and the life of Jesus. Listen and remember what I say, he says. Mark, when he gives this version of what Jesus says to them in this moment, he gives us a little bit more insight. He adds a little bit more context. Look at Mark 9:31. This is the same passage, just a parallel passage. So Jesus says to them in this moment, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. And then he goes, it says they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. So Jesus is like, listen, guys, I know it's been great to this point. I mean, you've seen demons cast out. You've seen miracles. It's been great. But just understand this. It's not going to end well for me, okay? I mean, at the end, I'm going to die. But 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. And he's like, listen, remember, make sure you get this. And what does it say? They don't know what he's saying. Now, some of it, like, it's somehow hidden from him or hidden from them, and they don't understand, and they're afraid to even ask what he means. And they totally miss the point, and nothing better illustrates how much they miss the point than when we read the next verse, okay? Jesus goes, listen to what I have to say. Remember it. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise from the dead. You guys get it? And look at what we read in verse 46. Then his disciples began arguing about which of them is the greatest. Like, I mean, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, these guys are so clueless, it's amazing. Jesus says, I'm gonna die. I mean, just imagine, take the whole Jesus is God, take all that out of it, right? Your friend comes up to you, hey, I just got this bad news. You know, I got the bad news from the doctor. It doesn't look good. I'm going to die. And his buddies look at him like a deer in the headlights and go, and then they start talking about, you know, who's going to have the best life ever. Like, it just doesn't make any sense, right? Like, they don't get it at all. And so they're talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, all right? Mind you, they're standing next to God in the flesh when all this happens, all right? They're with Jesus day in, day out. They've seen people healed. They've seen demons cast out. It was only hours ago that Peter, James, and John saw him transformed. They heard the voice of the Father, all of this, and then they start arguing about which of them is the greatest. Any basketball fans in here? Anyone? Basketball fans? NBA? Got a few? When it comes to the NBA, you know, we could sit down, we could have an objective discussion about who is the GOAT, right? Who's the greatest of all time? Who's the greatest of all time in the NBA? There's a lot of Jordans there. A couple LeBrons in the back, they're cowering like that. I mean, you could talk about who's the greatest, right? You can, and people will say things like, well, who's got the most rings, or who got the most MVPs, or who's just the best all-around player? But LeBron, he's the greatest. You know, he scored the most points in history. And you can have this debate, right? But anybody with any common sense knows it's Michael Jordan, right? I mean, that's the right answer. But now imagine Bill Cartwright, John Paxson, and B.J. Armstrong arguing about who's the greatest. And some of you are going, like, who's Bill Cartwright, John Paxson, B.J. Armstrong? My point exactly. All right? These guys were all role players along with Michael Jordan. And they each won multiple championships with Michael Jordan. But they're with the GOAT. They're not going to sit there and be arguing among themselves, like, who's the greatest of all times. They know it's that dude, right? Like, he's the greatest. We see, you know. These guys, the disciples, are with Jesus. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. And they're doing it among themselves. They're kind of like off a little ways. Maybe Jesus is behind them or in front of them. But Jesus, being Jesus, like being God, he knows what they're saying. And so he decides to kind of talk to them about this. All right, look at verse 47. But Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side. Then he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest. So he knows what they're saying. He knows what's going on. And he gives them this beautiful illustration. He brings this child to his side. Anyone who welcomes this child on my behalf welcomes me. In other words, if you show honor and respect to this little child, or as we read elsewhere, to the least of these, you do it to me. And what's he trying to teach them? He's teaching them, listen, guys, being great in the kingdom is a lot different than being great in this world. Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured differently than greatness by the world's standards. The world tells you should seek more, be better, climb that ladder of success. Those who are great are the ones who are above others, right? That's what the world says. In God's kingdom, those who are deemed great are those who humbly serve and love the least of these. The last shall be first. In other words, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, he says, put down the ladder and take up your cross. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, put down the ladder, stop trying to climb and take up your cross. Jesus just said this earlier in chapter 9. If anyone wants to be my follower, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. See, we don't have to jockey for position. If you're a follower of Jesus and you put your faith in Jesus, according to the scripture, you're adopted into God's family. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. There's no greater position than to be a child of the King. You don't have to jockey for position who's the greatest. He is the creator of all things, and he calls us his sons and daughters when we put our faith in Jesus, and that's all we need. And Jesus is trying to help them understand, be comfortable who you are, serve the least of these, and it's not like he's just doing this with words. That's the other thing that's amazing about this, is Jesus has been living this out with them, and he's going to continue to do it, but he's been showing them what this looks like, and yet they still don't get it. Listen to what Paul writes to believers in the book of Philippians regarding how disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, people like you and me, should conduct themselves. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Look at verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And what was that attitude? What did it look like? Verse 6, though he was God, he did not consider equality with God in heaven as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, came to this earth. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Paul says you must have the same attitude as Jesus. Underline that word must. Jesus just said to the disciples and everyone who was gathered just a few verses before what we're reading today in chapter 9, he just said, you must, if you want to be my follower, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's not optional. This is what it means to live for God. This is what it means to live in his kingdom. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And pride is the enemy of the gospel. Pride is the enemy of the gospel. I would go as far as to say this. Pride is as displeasing to God as the most heinous and vile sin that you can conjure up in your mind. Just think about that. And you can challenge me on that later. We can talk about it. But pride is of the worst of sins. Look at verse 6 of James chapter 4. As scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. I mean, I don't know that you can get any more forceful than that. I've said this many times before, but it's like some naive young guy who thinks he's the toughest guy in the world choosing to step into the ring with a young Mike Tyson who was just literally like a killer. That guy would knock people out. I mean, people my age, if you remember watching like Mike Tyson fight, that dude knocked people out in 20 seconds. I mean, it was just, and to think, like, some guy's going to go, by choice, hey, I'm going to go square off with this dude, right? That would be insane, absolutely insane. But you know what's even more crazy? This isn't Mike Tyson. This is God, the creator of all the universe. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Those who are full of pride stand in opposition to God. That's a pretty strong statement. Think about that for a minute. That's why I say, you know, we don't think of pride as this vile sin, but I think it's as vile as any sin you can imagine. And yet, have you ever heard of a pastor being removed from a church because of pride? Now, there's been a few that it's been like bullying and things like that that's gotten way out of control. But have you ever heard of a pastor being removed from a church because of pride? I mean, they get removed for a lot of other things, right? We can make a list of sins, and man, you do one or two of those, and boom, you're out. God opposes the proud. Like, he stands against the proud. When I read this, it basically says to me that the person who's full of pride is in rebellion against God. And somehow it's become the acceptable sin, or one of the acceptable sins in the church. Jesus is teaching the disciples and us that servanthood, humility, is what leads to greatness in the kingdom of God. It's not how great of a leader you are. It's not about your gifting. It's serving and loving the least of these. It's following Jesus. That's what he did, right? It's following Jesus that leads to greatness in the kingdom of God. Whoever is least among you will be the greatest. Things are different in God's kingdom. Do the disciples get it? Of course not. They're the disciples, right? They don't get it. Okay, look at the immediate response from John in this very moment. Jesus is like, whoever is the least will be the greatest. Okay, what's the response? Look at verse 49. John said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't in our group. But Jesus said, don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you. I mean, no response whatsoever to all that Jesus just taught them. I mean, remember, they were having this conversation. Jesus didn't hear the conversation, but he knew what they were thinking because he's Jesus. He addresses them because he knows their thoughts. He brings this little child up, goes through this whole illustration, tells them about serving in the kingdom of God, how those who are the least will be the greatest. And what's their response? Hey, Jesus, there's this dude over here, like he's doing things in your name. We shut him down, okay? We shut him down because he wasn't one of us. I mean, it's to a certain degree, it's mind-blowing to me, but then there's a part of me that goes, yeah, I kind of get it. We're a lot like the disciples, right? I mean, if we're going to be honest, there's so many times that we find ourselves operating in the flesh rather than the spirit. Now, listen to what happens here, okay? Jesus gives them this big lesson on serving and loving and humility. Why did they stop the person casting out demons in Jesus' name? Why did they stop? Wasn't a part of our group, right? He's not one of us, not a part of our tribe, so we shut him down, Jesus. Like, man, we should get, like, brownie points for that. And what does Jesus say? Don't stop them. Anyone who's not against you is for you. See, don't be so concerned about your differences. Look for what you have in common. He's doing something for the kingdom. As long as they're not opposing you, let them be. Now, here's the thing I want to make sure I make clear. Jesus isn't saying to ignore sin. He's not saying to endorse bad theology or anything like that. He's just saying, listen, if things are happening for the kingdom and it's a little different than the way you do it or how you think of things, it's okay. Don't stop what's going on. If it's about the kingdom of God and the good news is being proclaimed, then let it go. And man, do we have a lesson to learn in this. If you've been here for any amount of time, beginning of service, every service, what do? We make announcements. We have a mission moment, but we always do what? We pray for another congregation in the city. Why? How many churches are there in Jacksonville? It's one church. There's one church in the world. We gather in many different places, but if we are believers in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, who died, who rose from the dead, if that's our foundation of what we believe, then we believe we're all a part of the one church. We're going to be together in heaven when we die. It's not going to be separate rooms, you know. You've heard that. You know, there's a lot of denominations think they're, you know, like they're the only way, right? There's that joke, you know, a guy goes to heaven and he comes through the pearly gates and Peter's showing him around and there's all these people and all this going on and then there's this little group in the corner, like in this room, and they're all alone, like, you know, there's a small group in the room, and he's like, what's up with those guys? And Peter goes, oh, don't mind them. They think they're the only ones here. Like they think they're the guys who'd be like, hey, you got to know, you got to do it our way, they think they're the only ones here. They're the only ones who would make it here. A lot of people are going to be surprised on that day, I believe. Paul, okay, listen to this. Paul, who went on many missionary journeys, shared the gospel in many different cities, saw churches started, saw people converted, all kinds of things happened for the kingdom of God. As a result of him doing that, oftentimes he was thrown in jail. He was beaten for his faith, thrown in jail, left for dead at one point. And so one time he's in jail, and he writes and he says, you know what? There's people here in prison with me, and they're preaching about Jesus just to get me in trouble, just to stir up more trouble for me. And you know what he says? Look at verse 18 of Philippians 1. This is Paul. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. Like, not only were these guys not part of the group, they weren't with him, like they were doing it to get him in more trouble. But he's like, hey, I don't care. As long as Christ is being preached, I'm going to rejoice. And I just would say to us this morning, you know, maybe we need a lot more rejoicing and a little less rebuking. Maybe just a little more rejoicing about what our brothers and sisters over there are doing and a little less rebuking because they do it a little different than us. And I want to say this to some of you in here. Listen, I'm not saying this to anyone in particular, but there's some people in here who I know have family members who think a little differently about certain aspects of faith than you do. They believe in Jesus, but there's some things that are different. There's some things that I would say maybe are not essentials, but they believe a little different from you, and they start to divide you. Some of you have some family members who say, I believe in Jesus, but they don't align with your political party, and that's caused division. Listen, you need to realize how ridiculous that is. Like, that's crazy. That's crazy. This is about one kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom. It's not about this earthly kingdom. Now, I'm not saying we don't live in it and be proactive and things like that, but when our being proactive causes division among the body, that's wrong. Jesus would go as far as to say They will know that you are my followers by not your good theology, not your good morality, but what? By the love you have for one another. If we can't love one another in the kingdom, I mean, we've lost the battle. Because the world's going to look on that we're trying to reach, and if we can't love one another, I mean, there's nothing compelling about the gospel when the gospel can't change you enough for you to love your brother or sister over things, I mean, again, being divided over things that don't ultimately matter, okay? And I want to be real clear on this because this is a hot button subject for some people. I am not saying you don't have opinions. I'm not telling you not to even be dogmatic about things. I'm just telling you don't let that cross the line to where it becomes divisive among brothers and sisters in Jesus. That comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus, right before he, you know, I'll fast forward us to the end of the story. Before he goes to be with the Father, in John's gospel, he has this moment, John 17. Read through John 17. You know, if you want some homework, read through John 17. Jesus has this moment. He's praying for the disciples, and he prays, and he goes, I'm praying that you would not take them out of the world, but protect them while they're in the world. I'm praying that they would be one just as we are one, Father. And he says, then he goes, I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for everyone who will believe in me through their message. You know who that is? That's us, okay? So Jesus is actually praying for us. And he goes, I pray that they would be unified. And this is really amazing because the passage I quoted earlier, they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. Okay, Jesus said that. But then he prays and he goes, I pray that they would be unified so that the world, the people out there, will believe, speaking to the Father, that you sent me. Like, I pray that my people would be so unified that the world would look on and know that this is real. Because it changes you. Because people who have differences that don't really matter in the scope of eternity can come together and love one another. They can come together and rejoice with one another, even over their differences. Now, I'm not saying we don't talk about differences. It's okay to talk about differences. Just don't let them divide us. Don't let them get to the point where all of a sudden that person who holds a view that is not an essential view when it comes to the gospel becomes the villain, and you feel like you need to have the victory in the argument. They'll know that we're his disciples by the love we have for one another. Levi, you guys can come back up. Jesus, this whole time, everything that's happening, everything that we read, okay, in the gospel account of Luke, Jesus is training his disciples what it means and what it looks like and how they should act in this world, living for the kingdom of God rather than this worldly kingdom. And we should listen. We should watch. There's a reason why the Father said, this is my son, listen to him. This is why Jesus said, listen and remember. He's teaching us things that are very important when it comes to the kingdom. Whoever will be last shall be first. If you love the least of these, and you honor them, and you love them, and respect them, and help those who are in need, Jesus goes, then you've done it to me. And so I want to leave us with that this morning. I want us to be encouraged and be challenged to seek first the kingdom of God and to hold the other stuff with an open hand. All right, so if you'll stand with me, I want to pray for us on that. I want to pray that God works in our hearts, that we see Jesus as central to the faith that we have, that God's kingdom comes first, not this worldly kingdom, and not the things that, again, that the enemy wants to use to divide us. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that all of it speaks to life and what it means to live in your kingdom, and it all points to you, Jesus. And so this morning, we surrender to you. We confess you are Lord, we believe that you came, that you died for our sins, that you rose from the dead, and that you're coming again. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be united. I pray that we would seek first your kingdom over all these other things. And Lord, if there are issues that we've held to so tightly that they divide us from our brothers and sisters, God, help us to recognize those for what they are. And I believe you call those things idols. And they come in the form of many different things. They're not just statues that people bow down to. It's money, it's power. It can be a political position. There's so many things that become idols in our lives. And God, we just want to lay those at your feet. Father, forgive us for being distracted by the things of this world. Forgive us for allowing the enemy to divide us. Help us to take to heart what you say to us here. If they're not against us, they're for us. We're all a part of the same family, a part of the same team, part of the same purpose to advance your kingdom in this world. So I pray that Jesus would just be lifted up above all things, and that we would point one another to you and to you alone. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song together.